Now we're going to turn our hearts and minds to the pages of Scripture. If you would, turn in your Bible with me to John, chapter number 10. My mind will catch up with my mouth in a minute. You're supposed to be in John chapter 20. And so you want to be in John chapter 20, the passage that we're going to read today. As we get into this morning, I have been excited about the thoughts this morning as I prepared and studied this week and looked at this Resurrection Sunday and reading the different passages where we hear tell of what happened on this day and, of course, what it means to us. You know, resurrection is foundational to our faith, to Christianity. Certainly, the cross was necessary. We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We know that Christ had to give himself, that he had to go to the cross, and we contemplated that last week as we were looking towards this day. But, beloved, if the resurrection hadn't happened, everything that Christ had said before would have been null and void. Because his word wouldn't have been true. You know, Jesus went to the cross, and as I contemplated and thought about that, you know, there were thousands of men that were crucified. It was a practice for a form of punishment for treason. It was also given as a method of destroying one's enemies, to strike fear into the heart of those that you oppose so they might see and be afraid to attack you because those that were captured were crucified. The Greek writer Herodias described a crucifixion of a Persian general in Athens 500 years before Christ. It is said that Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 prisoners upon his siege of Tyre. The Romans took this method of death to a whole new level. Historians tell us that Spartacus crucified 6,000 slaves that were raising up in rebellion against the Roman throne. He did it all at one time, and he lined the streets of the Appian Way as a testament to those that would be rebels. You say, Pastor, why would you mention this? Why would you bring this up and talk about all of these people being crucified here on this Resurrection Sunday? Well, I put to you this morning as I contemplated and thinking about our faith and about what this means for us. You see, beloved, there are thousands and thousands of people down through the pages of history who have died by means of crucifixion. So why is it that this one man whose name is Jesus, why is it, beloved, that crucifixion is so special? Why is it that all of time and history is marked by the cross of Jesus Christ, where those before him, that before Christ is literally our calendar, and it marks the death of Jesus Christ, and that cross functions as a hinge for all of time, because we look and say, in the year of our Lord, at the death of Jesus Christ, we look back to that. Why is his death so notable? Well, beloved, it is not because he was unjustly killed, although he was unjustly killed. I'm sure that through the years, there were many that were unjustly killed by crucifixion. It is not because of the brutality and the way in which he was killed, because all those that suffered crucifixion on the cross were killed in a brutal and very menacing way. I tell you this morning that the reason that crucifixion stands out above and beyond any others is because he did not stay dead, because he rose from the dead, because he rose again. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. That's why his death was different. That's why we celebrate this day, Resurrection Sunday. Because he didn't stay in the grave. They say there's an excess of 2,500 religions in the world. But can I tell you, beloved, that there is only one empty tomb? Amen. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. In our text this morning, we're going to read about Mary Magdalene. We're going to consider and think about her as she approaches the tomb. I don't often do this, but as we have a little bit longer passage of Scripture to read, and because this is Resurrection Sunday, would you all mind standing? I know you just got comfortable, but for the reading of God's Word, would you mind standing this morning and look at the Word of God in John chapter 20? We're going to read verses 1 down through 18 and picture in your mind's eye what God is doing here in the story and what's taking place. And I pray by God's gift and His ability this morning that we'll be able to make this story come alive and that God will take these truths and apply them to our heart today. Look with me in John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and saith, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I have ascended unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen, that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and that you would bring it off the pages of Scripture and apply it to our very hearts and lives this day. Thank you that we get to celebrate our resurrected Lord. I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I would have you see three truths in this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, I would like you to notice that we are dealing here with a very unlikely candidate, a very unlikely candidate. This Mary Magdalene being the first one to come to the tomb there on this morning where Jesus was risen from the dead. Why is it that she is the one that comes? Of all of the disciples, of all of the followers of Jesus Christ, of all those who said they loved Jesus, here we have Mary Magdalene recorded for us in the pages of Scripture as coming to the tomb, being present and experiencing this one-on-one conversation with the risen Lord. We don't know a whole lot about her, but can I point you first to her conversion? We don't know exactly who she was or exactly what she was, but the Bible is very clear that when she accepted Christ as her Savior, when she believed on the Lord, that she was possessed of seven devils. In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 9, he says, Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, beloved, some believe that she was quite possibly the woman of the city whom Jesus saved and delivered of these seven devils in Luke chapter 7. She, coming to Jesus, having been healed of these seven devils, we don't know exactly what they did unto her, but we remember from the story of the boy who was possessed of devils who came to Jesus. You remember that story where he comes to Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, can you do anything for him? I mean, he is possessed of a devil, and the devil often will cast him into the fire. The devil often will cast him into the water trying to destroy him. You see, the devil came to destroy. Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus, of course, heals the boy and he's freed from that. But here again, this lady, Mary Magdalene possibly, was a woman of the city, but we know for sure she was possessed of seven devils, and we know that they came to destroy. And I can't imagine the bondage that she was in, the turmoil that she was in, the burden that she was carrying. And yet when Jesus freed her of that, how excited and blessed she was. You see, Christ finds this woman bound, but he blesses her. Jesus can turn bondage into blessing. Can I ask you, what has you in bondage today? What has you bound up where you seem like there's no way you can get free? There's no way you can shed that or let that go. There's something you've tried to overcome over and over and over again. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ came to set you free? You can, with the power of God, be freed of that. Jesus did it for this lady. It is but a few verses we see in the opening of chapter number 8 in Luke. You don't have to turn there, but we see she begins to serve God. In 8 verses 1 and 2, he says, Luke 8, he says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with him, and a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, whom went out seven devils. If you continue to read the story there, there's the passage of scripture there where she falls at the feet of Jesus. And with her tears, she washes his feet. She wipes his hair, or wipes his feet off with the locks of her own hair. You see, she's at the feet of Jesus, overcome. You know, her being the first one to the tomb there is probably representative of the fact that she truly loved him. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly, to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. Greater amount one is forgiven, the greater love and appreciation for that forgiveness is felt. And we have an unlikely candidate here that from a world's perspective, you look at her and say, well, why is she the one? Here is a woman. I mean, you look at her, and she was a woman of ill repute, a woman of the city. And oh, I know Jesus saved her, but I mean, why is she given such a special place? Because she feels the love of God and understands what she truly was forgiven of. Truly, each and every one of us need to come to the place where we realize what we've been forgiven of. Where we realize and acknowledge what God did for us. You cannot help but love him. You cannot help but serve him when we realize what it was that Jesus did for us. Not only do we see her conversion, but we see her character. Beloved, whatever she was before she got saved, she was a godly woman after. There was a great change wrought in her heart. The Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Boy, when Jesus saves you, he changes you from the inside out. All things become new. The character of this woman, Mary Magdalene, her name literally means watchful tower. A watchful tower. And beloved, don't we see that in her character? For we see her here at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her tears. We find her at the foot of the cross, watching her Lord and Savior being crucified. We find her at the ceiling of the tomb, standing there present when they're closing the stone up and sealing the tomb and setting guards. And today we read where we see that she is the first one back to the tomb. I would say she met her name as a watchful tower. You see, beloved, hardship and challenge couldn't stop her. Her faith was greater than that. She was going to continue to be faithful even though there was a struggle. If you read another passage of scripture, they were on their way to the tomb and there was a conversation that struck up between these two ladies. If you remember, they asked the question, who shall roll the stone away? But they didn't turn around. They didn't say, wait a minute, we're going to anoint the body of Jesus here with this ointment. And you remember there's a big stone in the way. I mean, what are we going to do? They didn't say, well, we're not going to be able to do this. Let's go home. No, that didn't stop her. The stone in the way, the trial in the way, the test in the way wasn't enough to get them to stop doing what they knew that they should do. And the question for you today, beloved, is what burden is in the way? What stone is in the way? What hardship is slowing you down? What is keeping you from being all that God would have you be this morning? Can I tell you that your faith can overcome that and you just keep pressing on and keep moving forward and God will bless. They continue on. I like this kind of a person. Put it in modern language, it's a get her done kind of person. They just get her done. They say, I didn't come to find problems. I came to provide solutions. You know, there's some people that their calling in life is to point out why it won't work. You know, no, this doesn't work, that won't work, or this is too hard, or that's impossible, or why would we try this? But there's some that God gives the ability to help provide a solution. And we need people that bring solutions. We need people that just want to get after it. They just want to get her done. Just find a way. And a lot of times what it boils down to is whether you want to do it or not. Because if you want to do it, you will find a way to do it. You will get her done. You see some of these kids, things that they want to do, I mean, there is no holding them back. They are going, they will do whatever's necessary. They will move a mountain to accomplish what they want to accomplish. But you ask them to clean the living room, it's like, I can't do all that. It's going to take like half a day. It's too hard. What they want to do, they can accomplish. And you and I are the same way. When we want to get after, we want to do it, we'll find a way. They're on their way to the tomb and they're like, I don't know how we're going to move that stone, but somehow we're going to get her done. They're heading there. They weren't going to let the hardship keep them back. Beloved, you know Satan's going to throw lots of things in your way. In your service of the king. But you need to remember that he can move the stone. The Christian that moves forward in faith, God moves the stone out of the way. Oh, he tells us that in Mark 10:27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I would have you see, first of all, this unlikely candidate, as we saw her conversion and the character change that took place, but I want you to see an abrupt conviction, a conviction that settles in the heart of somebody here in the story. We see her concern as she comes to the tomb. She gets to the tomb and she notices that the stone is already moved. She says, wait, the stone is gone. And she thought that something nefarious had taken place, that somebody had come and taken the body of Jesus and hid him, that they had somehow, you know, quieted him away in the night so that nobody would know where he was. And she was very concerned, and she runs and she tells Peter and John, Jesus, that disciple who was the beloved disciple. They run and tell him. In verse number 3, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came unto the sepulchre. Boy, she was on her way to the tomb and was planning to do the very last thing that she could do. The last expression of love she would have is an opportunity to show her love for her Lord and Savior. She was going to anoint his body with oil and ointment on that day. But the body was gone. Things looked dark. You know, beloved, things often look the darkest before dawn. the hardship gets the greatest just before you're going to break through. But it's from the darkness that she's delivered into an even more glorious light. Her companions come, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. It's kind of interesting. For how fast Peter's mouth is, he apparently didn't run very quick. We see here that in verse number 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. So they were running together, but somehow John was able to pull out in the front. Peter, you know, maybe he was huffing and puffing, coming up the tail end. And John gets there first, and we see that John ducks down, and he looks into the tomb. We see him look in. He saw the linen clothes, but see, he didn't enter. The Bible tells us very clearly that John didn't go in at first. He was just looking in the tomb there. And, you know, I don't know if that's because John was a little bit of graveyards. You know, people tend to be that way. Like, I'm not real sure I want to go in there. It's still a little dusk out. Who knows what might be lurking. Or if it was because he was a good Jew and he realized that entering a tomb would defile himself, being in the presence of a dead body like that. And he thought, well, I really can't go in there. I shouldn't go in there. But Peter, in Peter fashion, he wasn't worried about that at all. He just pushes John out of the way and goes right into the tomb. You know, he just comes right in and he begins to look around. We see that in the scripture here. He says, verse number 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes. So we see her companions, Peter and John, and their path to the tomb. You know, the tomb was dark. These men probably are running to the tomb. I mean, Mary Magdalene came and told them that Jesus is gone, right? She already said that. You know, they were probably like most husbands, you know. I'm not sure she looked in the right place. Yeah, she's probably mistaken. Maybe she looked in the wrong tomb. I don't know. Peter and John are like, let's go check this out. I'm not sure we're going to take her word for it. And they run down there to the tomb to check it out. He was probably expecting to tell Mary, look, there he is. See, here he is. You were just looking in the wrong place. But he enters the tomb and he sees these burial clothes lying empty and the head wrap folded neatly aside. He's like, you know what? This is not the work of some crazy people that quickly whisked away the body of Jesus. This is care was taken. These head clothes are laying here and the head wrap is folded and laid in aside. This is something was done. And he's standing there looking, but you know, you can picture John standing outside the tomb. Peter! What's going on? What do you see? Come on, Peter, tell me, what do you see in there? And for the first time in his life, Peter is speechless. Peter's not responding. And John's like, come on, what is it? Finally, John can't take it anymore. We see in the passage here, John, he enters. He says, then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, what is the last two words right there? And believed. Here is the conviction that settled in the heart of this man, that faith that he knew what Jesus Christ had said he would do would come to pass, because Jesus said that the temple was going to be destroyed, but 3 days he's going to raise it up again. And all of the lessons and the messages of Jesus Christ that he had sat under and heard him preach over and over again along the streets of Galilee, he all of a sudden, the truth of it rested down into his heart, and he realized, wait a minute, no, he's not here, because he is risen as he said. That conviction settled in his heart. And I ask you this morning, beloved, has the conviction, the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, has that settled into your heart today? Do you look at the Word of God and the pages of Scripture? Do you understand and see the truth that what Jesus said is true? Amen? That conviction needs to be present in your heart. You need to know that it is, in fact, the Word of God, and what he said did, in fact, come to pass. Boy, John is filled suddenly with conviction in his heart, knowing that all that Jesus said was reality. Boy, how necessary that is for you and I. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. We're not John and Peter. We didn't get to go to the tomb. We didn't get to see the linen clothes laid there. We didn't get to behold that, or we didn't get to experience that. I mean, how is it that we are supposed to believe? Would you look down in your Bible at John chapter 20? Look at verse number 30. Let me see what point out to you what God tells us. He begins in verse number 30 and he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name." Right. Beloved, we didn't get to stand in the tomb, but Jesus has recorded for us on the pages of Scripture, in his words, the story of the resurrection. And he calls for us to believe. Oh, you remember what he told Thomas, that doubting disciple? He says, "Oh, ye believe because you've seen. But blessed are those whom believe who have not seen." That's you and I. We believe by faith in the words of Jesus Christ himself, who tells us of this resurrection. And my goal this morning, beloved, is that you would have that abrupt conviction in your heart, the truth that the word of God is real and what he says is true, and that by acknowledging that, you can put your faith and trust in the sacrifice that he gave on the cross, that he died, was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead for you and I. What a glorious truth. And I hope that's something that is settled in your heart. Lastly, this morning, would you see with me a compassionate concern? A compassionate concern. We see, first of all, her cry. Look at verse number 11. "But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping as she wept." You know, the disciples, they looked at the situation and they turned and went home. Isn't that just like a guy? Like, nothing else I can do here. See ya. I can't solve this problem. Nothing I can do about this, so I'm out. And the disciples left. But here, the reality and the truth of it hadn't settled in her heart yet. And she is standing there, and we see her crying. She bends down, the scripture says. She stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Have you ever been looking for something that you really wanted to find? And although you have looked through that junk drawer 4 times, you go back and look one more time. You're like, "I know I've searched this drawer, but just in case, like, I'm going to look one more time. I'm going to look." And you're looking. You're like, "I've looked under the bed twice, but I'm going to look one more time. It can't be there, but I'm going to look." Can I tell you a story about an answered prayer? And we got time. You guys doing good? Amen. And this idea of looking, you know, the church gave me some very nice sunglasses for when they asked me to be their pastor in 2016. And they were nice. I liked them. And Mary and I were on a trip. And where were we? Virgin Islands. Okay, that's where we were. So we were in the Virgin Islands. And I had these sunglasses, and I'm wearing them around. I'm enjoying it, you know, keeping the sun's bright out there, and we're enjoying our time. And we're there a couple days, and now I don't know where my sunglasses are. I misplaced them. I'm like, oh, no. So I think they're at the restaurant. I think I left them on the table at the restaurant. And I'm like, man, I need to go back. So I went back to the restaurant, and I asked the maitre d', and they looked all over. They're like, nope, we don't have them. Over the next 2.5 days, I turned the room we were in upside down. I went back to the restaurant 3 times, talked to different people. You see, the problem is I knew you guys had given me some nice sunglasses. I enjoyed them, but I did not know how nice they were. I looked them up. They're like $150. I've never paid that for a pair of sunglasses. Now I'm really upset that I lost them. I'm like, I can't replace, I'm not going to be able to replace those. Not only were they a gift, I don't want to replace them, but now the church spent that much money and I lost them. And I'm like, Lord, you know, man, I would really love to find these sunglasses. And I'm looking and looking and looking, and I'm looking everywhere 2 or 3 times. I mean, I just, Everywhere I already looked, I looked again and again and again. The last day, the night before, we packed up all our bags, got to get up early in the morning and go to the airport, right? Everything's packed already. I wake up early in the morning, and something tells me, go out to the reef where you guys were on the reef and look there. And I'm thinking, even if they were there, it's been 2.5, 3 days. They're gone by now. But I'm like, you know what? I'll do it. So I get up early. I unpack my suitcase. I get some flip-flops on and a pair of shorts on. And I go out into the ocean at sunbreak, right early in the morning. The sun's just coming up. And I hike out into the water. And I go out to this reef where we were hanging out one afternoon. And I'm looking all over. And locked in the reef, I find my sunglasses. I picked those up and I'm like, amen, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Boy, I mean, what are the chances of those things being there? And then the last morning I get up and I go back so excited, all my clothes are all wet. I got to put them wet into the suitcase and we got to head to the airport. But I didn't care because I found those glasses and now I guard them with my life, very precious to me. But what I'm saying here, you can see Mary Magdalene, she's thinking, I already looked in here like 3 or 4 times. I already know he's not in there, but I'm going to look one more time just in case. And she bends down and she looks, and he's not there, but there's 2 angels there. And these angels look at her, and they say, hey, why weepest thou? Wow. The truth of it still had not hit her. We see in verse number 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knoweth not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if you've borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She was so broken. She looked pleadingly and longingly into the eyes of her Lord, and she said, if you've taken his body somewhere, could you just tell me? Jesus, looking into the eyes of Mary and seeing her pain, looks at her and he calls out her name. He says, Mary? Mary? And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master? At that moment, she realized who he was. Jesus looked into her eyes and saw her pain and saw her tears and heard her cry. And the compassionate Lord called her name. And I ask you this morning, can you hear him calling your name? Can you hear him from the gates of heaven calling out and calling you and saying, why weepest thou? What is the burden that you're carrying? What is the heartache that you have? What is the struggle that you're facing? He's calling your name this morning. Yeah. Here's a compassionate, caring, loving God, and he's calling your name today. Can you hear him calling? Can you hear him saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you hear him calling? Calling your name. I pray this morning that the conviction that God is who he said he was, and Jesus Christ that came, died for your sins, was buried and rose again 3 days later, is a truth that is just rested rock solid in your heart, and there's nobody that could make you doubt it. And I hope that you've put your faith and trust in him and him alone for your sins. That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're on your way to heaven today because he has forgiven you. I pray that for you today, but I also pray that you can hear the compassionate call of your Lord as he hears your cry. And he says, Mary, why weepest thou? He's calling your name today. This is why weepest thou? Because he is risen. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?